Mitchell, thank you, musicians. I just want to say before we kick off this morning, I want to thank Pastor Mitchell for his application last week, particularly using my name as an example. And so I want to say that continuing on from that, that God has indeed been speaking to me and working in my heart over the last 6 months. A couple of faces are getting worried. And I do declare this morning before you that I have no new truths this morning, no new doctrines. As a matter of fact, everything I say today has been around for about 4,000 years. And if we consider God's eternal character, it's been around forever. His word has already been established. So nothing scary this morning. Actually, there are a few scary things this morning. They'll be up on the screen. So we'll see how we go. Now, I am going to move this aside a little bit. Very nervously. There we go. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus. Surprise with the plagues, the book of Exodus. And I'm just trying to figure out whether I brought that clicker down with me when we were testing it up the back there. I think I might have left it there. I tend to walk this path every time with this clicker, don't I? Thank you. So yes, the book of Exodus, and we'll be continuing on from chapter 8 this morning. Chapter 8, but by way of review, we'll step back and just see where we've come from. But of course, before we even do that, let's bow before the Lord and we'll ask his guidance during this time. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge this morning that we desperately need you. We need to hear from you this morning. We need to hear from the Holy Spirit. Our hearts, Lord, are in varying degrees, but must cry out to hear the truth this morning. We pray that our hearts would not be hard. Lord, that our thoughts would not be distracted. Lord, that there'd be no hidden sin in our hearts this morning, stopping the word from sinking in. But Lord, that our hearts would be soft, that you may sow upon them this morning. We thank you for this time. Hide the preacher behind the cross, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here we go with our continuing on with our series. We saw from the beginning, from the very first message, that God saw the plight of his people. He was not blinded to what was happening. It was no accident that his children were in Egypt. It was all according to his purpose. And he said, I have seen and I have heard my people. I mentioned last time and did give credit here to Charlton Heston as being the best kind of historical picture we've got of this one. But let my people go. That was the message, wasn't it, from Moses and Aaron on behalf of the Lord. These gentlemen are elderly. They are old. They are definitely towards the older side of their life, but nevertheless, they are filled with the Spirit, and they need to be, because the battles that they are going through right now, definitely not only against flesh and blood, but against spiritual high powers. And we saw that there was the demonstration, first of all, the first playoff, as it were, when Moses threw his rod down and it became a serpent, and the sorcerers, the wicked magicians, did so likewise. But then we know that Moses' serpent rod ate up their ones. And it must have been an interesting time having snakes around the throne. Probably happened every day. And they did likewise. Then we saw the river Nile literally turn to blood. And the magicians did likewise. And then we saw the frogs come up and out of the Nile and wreak havoc in the land. We aligned the fact that this particular plague around frogs was targeting the Egyptian god Heket. And the very thing that the Egyptians worshipped and that they were encouraged to pray to each day by the priests, they were encouraged to reverence, became an absolute nuisance. There could have been people gathering together saying, why has Heket inflicted herself upon us in such a way? They would have been expecting, surely if Heket would send frogs out of the Nile, that they would gather in grand chorus lines along the shores and be croaking to the glory of Heket. Even though we might sound humorous, it's probably the closest that we can get to, or the closest we can get to a frog giving glory to this frog god Heket. But of course we know that they ended up in rotting piles of flesh. Where was our grand god Heket? She inflicted herself upon us instead of taking care of us. I left this part out of the last message just due to time, but I did mention that this Egyptian god Heket claimed to have powers over life and the afterlife with the resurrection, stealing glory away from the sun. And eventually amulets were made in the shape of frogs, and they gained the phrase, wait for it, I am the resurrection. And so people would wear frog amulets with that name accompanying those frog images, claiming, I am the resurrection. And later on in history, Constantine actually started to mix heathen ideology together with Christianity, and some of the early Christians actually walked around wearing frog-like amulets. I am the resurrection. How quickly things can integrate when we lose footing from the Word of God. And so Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15 says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, when there was a break in the plagues, when the plague had ceased, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. As the Lord had said. Well, plague number 3 comes in verse 16. The Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all of the land of Egypt. It's Aaron's turn. Aaron, you get your rod out this time, and you're going to smite the dust so that it becomes lice. So here we go. Let's move on to number 3. And here's Aaron there doing his best with his rod. And he does indeed do as the Lord commands and smites the dust. And the dust becomes lice. I told you it'd be a bit scary. You know, if you have nightmares tonight, I don't know, on the way home, lunchtime, historical fact, lice. So the Hebrew word here, the root word, means to dig. So we're talking about an insect, and I'll expand on this a little bit further. A few wriggles already. To dig, right? We're talking about digging into the skin. I'm not talking about a cute little beetle or insect that our children may go and collect and bring into the house and try and keep in their room in containers. We're talking about a little bitey, feisty character. And so the word here can be translated one of three ways. And it can be translated as lice, as gnat, or as flea. Now, either way, you take your pick. Which plague would you like? You know, if you were the Egyptians standing there around Pharaoh, and God had said to Pharaoh, by the way, there was no notice with this plague anyway, but God had said to Pharaoh, well, Pharaoh, there's your spread. Now, if you're going to be covered in any of these, which ones would you choose? There's no choice. are you going to start going through and picking out what's the best or the worst? I've kind of settled here in the middle here around the Egyptian gnat, being an insect that flies and bites. And from that Hebrew word to dig as well. Now, by no means am I an expert. I'm looking at various pieces of advice. But definitely this insect is not one that you want to have in your household. It's the kind that, you know what it's like before you go to bed and you scour the ceilings looking for a mosquito. The mosquito that, as soon as you start to drift off, will bring that little high-pitched noise right near the bottom of your earlobe and sometimes will manage to actually fly into your face. Sounds a whole lot bigger. Sounds to me more like a jumbo jet is landing on my pillow. And you will get up and you will turn your light on and you will search until you find that mosquito. You didn't have to look hard to find the Egyptian gnat back in the plague. And so I can put lots of different pictures up on the screen here, but I want you to imagine with me. The dust becomes lice, becomes Egyptian gnats, as the Lord had said. You know, there shouldn't have been any surprise here because God had already said, what God says always comes true. And Pharaoh is still on the wrong side of God. And so without notice, the very dust beneath their feet flies into the air, starts crawling, starts moving, and they're hungry. And they're looking for anything that has blood. He wasn't going to go and smite the dust and see a few maggots appear. And then over a process of time, those maggots start to hatch and a few more and a few more and a few more. And oh, hang on a second, I think we've got a little plague going on here. We're talking about instant, mature, flying, biting insects that start to terrorize the entire nation. Just like the frogs, I want you to realize this, just like the frogs, these were a new creation. These were not something that were waiting off the side in secret compartments waiting to be released. The dust became lice. The Creator put his hand to it. A new creation. The lice were created by God in an instant. Now, reflecting back on the frogs, we know that the sorcerers did their best as well. But they could only make the problem worse. Remember last time we tried to imagine what Pharaoh was saying to his sorcerers, saying, guys, your job is to fix the problem, not multiply it, right? I don't want to see more frogs hopping about. Well, now with these lice, we will see very shortly that there's nothing that they can do about it. So it can be translated lice, gnats, or fleas. Imagine the descriptions around the Egyptian gnat. They say it's hard to see, but has a tremendously painful bite. Can you picture the Egyptians in that instant as the clouds started to disperse amongst the people? Probably panic, probably head indoors now, probably wishing they fixed the fly screens. But we're talking about a very small beastie, aren't we? Feeling itchy? You know that one little bite that just will not stop. Yeah, start to get uncomfortable. Imagine that all over your body simultaneously. You can't get rid of these things. No matter where you go, they're flying in and out of your ears. They're chasing you up and down the hallway. They're biting the children. They're biting adults. They're biting the animals. The distress of the animals bleating non-stop. The children bleating non-stop. The adults bleating non-stop. Enough to drive you absolutely mad. There is no escape. Now, there are two different angles that we can take here as we approach this plague. And we've only got a few verses here that give us this narrative. Because verse 17 it says, "And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and all of the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt." And the magicians in verse 18, they did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beasts. Two angles we can take here. Number one was that this particular plague was targeting, yes, a specific god of Egypt, but also targeting the Egyptians' personal cleanliness system itself. Let's deal with the Egyptian deity first. Which god? And so, as you know, we've been working our way through the pantheon and identifying the specific demonic beings that God was taking down and showing that they are powerless before him. And we come to this particular green fella, whose name is Jeb. Jeb. Now, Jeb was identified throughout Egyptian hieroglyphics by his colour. Pretty green sort of fella, but it had really nothing to do with environmentalism. And also the goose that would sit on his head. And so if Jeb was walking amongst the pantheon of Egyptian gods, he'd be the one that'd say, "He's the bloke over there with the goose on his head." It's a good analogy. And so in the Book of the Dead, the Pharaoh says, "I am decreed to be the heir, the lord of the earth of Jeb." So Jeb is the owner of the earth. "Jeb hath refreshed me, and he hath caused me to ascend his throne." One ceremony to mark the ascension of a new pharaoh involved the release of four wild geese. Okay, remember the golden goose? To the four corners of the sky to bring luck to the new king. And then Jeb became identified with the Greek god Cronus. So a little bit more here. Let's understand a little bit more about this Egyptian deity. Let me see, a few little things here. Earthquakes were thought to be his laughter. And it was said that it was he who supplied the minerals and precious stones found in the earth as the god of mine and caves. Let me see, he was associated with vegetation, the lush farming by the Nile, barley grew on his ribs, yummy. He was depicted with green patches of vegetation all over his body. He was the god of the earth. Now, Jeb was usually depicted as a man wearing a combination of a white crown, okay, but as I said, he's also depicted as a goose, his sacred animal. Okay, so let's go down here. Here we go. He's leaning on one elbow and with one knee bent towards the sky, echoing the shape of two mountains and a valley. See him down here? Okay, so over the top here, we'll come to these particular deities down the track. So here's the symbol of the stars, the sky. And he's down the bottom here, symbolising the earth with the valleys and the mountains. Up here you can see the golden goose. And there he is again with the white headgear and the goose. And there's a much more colourful picture of Jeb down the bottom there in the symbolising the mountains and the valleys. Where's Jeb? There's lice everywhere. Jeb is obviously snoozing today. And the next day. And the next day. The people were demoralized. Why? Because their belief system, god number three, is now silent before these two men claiming to represent the I Am. See, these people are encouraged day after day after day to reverence your gods. These are the gods that will bless you. These are the gods that will look after you. You give your all to these gods. And you know what they give back to them? Nothing but grief. Nothing but grief. You see, God is showing them there is only one true God. Oh, sure, the deities behind these Egyptian gods were real. The demonic forces behind these gods were real, but they are nothing when it comes to standing before the King of Kings. Can you hear God's voice calling them? Come away. Don't worship them anymore. Come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest. Come to me. Worship the true Creator. I'm showing you that they're worthless. Give up your false beliefs and come to me. Well, the second thing is that the Egyptians worshipped themselves. And we're going to spend a little bit of time on this to understand how powerful this message was to the Egyptians with these gnats flying around everywhere. That being the Egyptian hygiene system. What you can see there on the picture is the world's first breath mint. Now, you're all reaching for your packet now. So it was an Egyptian that was credited as being the world's first dentist, serving around about 1600 BC in the third dynasty of Egypt. There is evidence, though, of early dentistry all the way through Egyptology. And it was during this time that the dawn of the dental surgery was performed. I mean, I know that we struggle with our modern dental surgeries. Can you imagine the first ones? I mean, there's a lot of trial and error that goes on over time. Let's not go there. No pictures. For those whose breath smelled as bad as armpits, then there was a combination of boiled herbs, spices and honey that was administered to try and freshen their breath. And that's from the Egyptian history piece there. And so they also were very fond of this particular mineral called natron. Now, I know what you're thinking. Most of you would be saying, absolutely. I know all about natron. You might identify with the formula down there. Maybe you could go and have a chat with one of the teachers in the church afterwards and they could explain that. I certainly can't. But natron was a mineral that was mined and was used all the way through Egyptian culture and Egyptian society in the cleanliness business. No other country was so concerned with beautification and personal hygiene as ancient Egypt. None. Most of the products that we now have today are as a result of the work that was done back in ancient Egypt. So things like soap, toothpaste, perfumes, lipsticks, makeup, palettes, hair extensions, wigs, creams, face masks, they all came from ancient Egypt. And so, gentlemen, we can actually blame the queues in our bathrooms today on the ancient Egyptians. So Egyptians were known for good hygiene. They were absolutely paranoid about it. Think about someone that you don't look at them. Think about someone that you might know that is really focused on cleanliness and multiply that by an unbelievable number. Every day the ancient Egyptians were focused on cleanliness next to godliness. Well, lower G. Body odour was absolutely unacceptable in Egyptian society. Their daily beauty routine was a very complicated one. They would wash themselves several times. They would be absolutely taken by making paste out of this natron stuff and mixing it with lots of different herbs and things. It was harvested directly as like a salty mixture. But it's interesting that natron was also used to preserve bodies. So maybe if you used it a little bit too much, then you went towards the mummification table in advance. It was blended with oil to make early soaps. It was used to make early antiseptics. It was used to make mouthwash. So very salty characters. It was also the base ingredient for making that distinct Egyptian blue colour. So where are we going here? Well, don't rush out to Woolies afterwards and look for the natron. These people were fastidious about keeping clean. You know what they also used to keep clean? Wigs and head covers, because they hated lice. They hated being bitten. They hated anything crawling on their skin. And all through the Egyptian history here, we can see the making of the fitting of the wig over here? Wigs and head coverings, more wigs and head coverings. Cleopatra, absolutely fastidious about cleanliness. It was part of their religion. It wasn't just customary. It was their daily religion. And so what did God do with this? Oh yes, and here's an ancient Egyptian cosmetic kit. So ladies, if you're looking for one of them, there's a few still left. I'm not sure how good the ingredients are. Oh, and yes, and this discovery as well. One of my favourites when it comes to archaeology, they actually found an ancient Egyptian comb. And guess what they found on the comb when they looked at it under a microscope? Natron. No. Lice. Brethren, they found lice. I couldn't, my imagination started to go wild and I started to think, I wonder if it's one of those ones. I wonder if it's one of the ones that was sent to torment the Egyptians. Mummified lice was found on this comb. Well, as we go on in the passage, we can see that the sorcerers bring this down to the point where they say to Pharaoh, amongst all of this tumult, amongst all of the moaning and the groaning, they say, this is the finger of God. A people who have been let down drastically by yet another Egyptian deity. A people who now feel unclean, even after all of their own best efforts. This is the finger of God. Verse 18. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. And so there were lice upon man and upon beast. Verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You know, the word hardened here doesn't necessarily mean the same thing all the way through the Exodus narrative. The word hardened starts off when Pharaoh is hardening his heart during the first encounters and during the first couple of plagues. It means hardened as in strong and firm, right? Standing resolute. I have my belief. I know the powers that I worship are real. I will not give in. Strong and firm. However, the use of the word then starts to change in the sense of refusing to budge. Now, what's the difference? There's a difference between standing firm and believing what you believe. And then there's a difference between that and then standing firm, although I can see the evidence. And I know I ought to change, but I'm not going to give in. See the difference? You see, Pharaoh's heart is crumbling, but he refuses to budge. He refuses to give in. And thus he continues to lead his people that way. This is the finger of God. Now, we know that the finger of God appears throughout the scriptures several times. But I want to give you this illustration around the power in the finger of God. Luke 11:20 says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. Luke 11:20. The year was 1917. They might have been innovative in 1917, but that's 1970. 1970. And young people had turned on, tuned in, and dropped out. A counterculture had emerged amongst the youth in America. Many had taken to the streets. Scores were experimenting with drugs. Cults were popping up everywhere. It was in that context that this preacher tells his story, that he and his wife had moved to one of the highest crime areas in Chicago. He says, we were newlyweds and had a deep burden to reach our generation with the gospel. Praise the Lord. We were passing out gospel pamphlets in the street filled with young hangouts and clubs late one night. We passed a man dressed in black who was barking for people to come into this club. As the man attempted to coerce us into this club, I said to him, Jesus loves you and he will change your life forever. Jesus, he exclaimed, I don't believe in Jesus, I believe in the devil. In fact, the devil has given me power, he said to this preacher. I have more power in my little finger, he said, than all of the Christians in this city will ever have. It's a big claim. The challenge was too much for this preacher to allow it to pass. He said to him, prove it. Would you do that if you were accosted by someone in the street who said that? That takes a lot of guts. He said, prove it. What are you talking about? The man asked. I don't think anyone had ever challenged him like that, the preacher said. Prove it, I repeated. As I looked him straight in the eyes, I challenge you in your statement, I'm just one believer, prove that you have more power than I have. Get out of here, he yelled. Go on, leave me alone. My wife and I walked the streets late that night and prayed, Oh God, remove the very power and presence of the devil from these streets. When we returned to the streets the next evening, this man was gone. Within 2 weeks, a coffee house that was run by that group had also closed. God answered our prayers as the Holy Spirit drove out the forces of evil and cleaned up that part of the city. But I'll never forget that man lifting his little finger and challenging God. There was something that he didn't understand. He hadn't heard about the finger of God. One of the names that the Bible gives to the Holy Spirit is the finger of God. Jesus referred to casting out of devils by the finger of God in that verse we just read. When Moses worked miracles in Egypt, the magicians referred to them as having happened by the finger of God. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he wrote them on stone with his finger, the finger of God. The name finger of God gives us insight into the character, the nature, and the ways of God. The finger of God shows us the power, his holiness, and knowledge of God applied to specific situations. You see, when God touches something or someone with his finger, brethren, evil must flee. When God touches our lives with his finger, evil must flee. Satan, with all of his forces of hell, cannot remain in the presence of God's touch because he is holy and he is almighty. Demons have to flee when the finger of God touches a person or a situation. Holiness is written on the tablets of our hearts when the finger of God touches our lives. And he's specific in his touch, and he's powerful when his finger reaches into our lives. This preacher states that as he concluded his illustration, he said, let the Holy Spirit touch your life, and you will never doubt that again. Evil will flee and holiness will flood your soul. You know, that's powerful. But we have the same God, don't we? Brethren, do you experience that same God? Do we have the confidence to be able to rebuke evil when we see it? To be able to call it out when we see it? We can claim the King of Kings. You see, the hand of God has written before. It's warned kings of destruction to come, and it's been certain. He's written his law with his finger. You see, it wasn't Jeb that holds things in his hand. It wasn't the work of the fingers of Jed in the world that we see. No, it's his handiwork. It's God's handiwork. It's the Almighty's handiwork. And this morning, brethren, afresh, we need to give him the glory for that. Don't let the devil steal God's glory from your life. Don't let the devil steal opportunities that you can give God the glory. How many times this gone week have you taken the opportunity to say, praise God for that thing? Praise God that that happened. Praise God for that person, you acknowledging God's hand in your life. You should be able to remember times. I know in my own life it's not often enough. But oh, your heart will be filled with joy when you give and you point the glory in the upward direction. Don't become a sponge for the amazing things that God does. Share it around. Give him the glory. You see, it is true, and we can see it right here in this passage, that the God of this world has blinded the minds. He's blinded the Egyptians' minds to the truth. He has them believing in a false system, even though it's powerful. Did you know that when Pharaoh was going through these times, he was out the back consulting with Ra? Written in hieroglyphics upon some of those tombs is the account of this Pharaoh encountering Moses and Aaron and then going off to pray to Ra. And he would say things like this: they have come and they're trying to destroy, they're threatening Ra, what would you have me to do? Let's not hide about this. He was out the back getting counsel from the devil. And God knew it. Strong and firm. And then doesn't want to budge. Pharaoh is resolute against God. So resolute that he was communing with the devil as these circumstances unfolded. You know, as we go through this series, we will see that the Egyptians were constantly living in fear and they were living in a superstitious filled environment. Much like so many other religions we can see that don't point. You see, with the absence of truth, there's superstition, there's fear. The devil's making it up as he goes. The more they believed in a combination of animal and spiritual deities, the more theology that was developed on top of this misbelief, the more confusing it got. They worshipped gods that were not the creator. They prayed to deities that would not hear or bless. They invested their time and their money and their programs and their organizations in things that propagated a lie. And they taught the same to their children. And they repeated the generations. You know what? You can summarize all of this by saying they were distracted from the truth. They were blinded. That's the kind of business that the devil's in. He's in that business this morning. He masquerades in so many forms and he seeks to distract people from the truth. He wants to hide the truth from the world and he wants to seek to distract you from the truth. The message that was drummed home over and over by the Lord: Egypt, your gods are disappointing you. You're worshipping something that does not love you, that will only fail you, that will only condemn you. Turn to the everlasting God. Turn to the one who has power. Turn to the Almighty God. Look to me amongst the noise. You see, it's the Lord's name that ought to be glorified. It's the Lord's name that comes to the surface. That's what he's doing. He's illuminating himself before the people. Look to me amongst the noise. My voice is constant and sure, he says. It is that of the great I am. And it comes shining through in the darkness. Brethren, this morning, be on the alert, because distractions can be subtle. We can spot the big ones. Watch the subtle ones. The early Christians didn't spot the amulet. They found themselves worshipping a demonic deity, maybe even in their very homes. Watch for the distractions. You see, God's voice is continually speaking to us kindly. He speaks to you and I this morning saying, my child, give me your heart. That's what he says to you all this morning. That's what he says to me. My child, give me your heart. I'll make all else look like a nuisance. I'll set at naught all those things that are getting your attention. Don't carve out a bit of your time. Don't carve out a bit of your family. Don't carve out a bit of your money or a bit of your love. Those things are mine and I want you to give me all. But my son, give me thy heart. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways, not everybody else's ways. And in these last days, brethren, the devil wants to distract the church from seeing God's ways. He wants you to see everybody else's ways. Don't look at each other. Don't look to the world. Look to the Lord. Observe his ways. Look to me, observe my ways, not everybody else's. Fix your eyes on me. As we conclude this morning, the challenge is clear. Seek first the kingdom of God. Set your affections on things above. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. You see, that's what God says to us this morning. That's why he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You see, if you're giving God your heart, you'll trust him with all your heart. Not lean unto your own understanding. I'll guide you with mine eye, he says. Looking for direction. Looking for consistency. Looking for a guide. Look to the Lord. Wow, what kind of God wants to exchange our brokenness, our broken heart, our helpless hearts for his wonderful package of promises? Our God, that's who. Would we allow God's finger to touch our lives this morning, breaking through what he's holding us back, holding us down or holding us under? Don't be distracted. Give God your heart. He wants it above all else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the plague that is clear, that you had intentions and you've declared them, that you were targeting the gods of Egypt and the beliefs of the Egyptians. But Father God, this morning we pray that our hearts would be encouraged to look to you, to not be distracted, and Father God, to lean upon you. No matter where we might be this morning, whether we are down, whether we are out, Father God, whether we're experiencing your blessing, Father God, may we give you the praise and the glory from our mouths and from the example in our lives. We thank you so much you love us and that you want our hearts this morning. May we give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close this morning, of course, with a hymn. I would have loved to have closed with 366, which is Give Me Thy Heart, but I don't know it. So we're going to go to 385. 385. Take the world, but give me Jesus.